ask you to remain standing if you're able as we read the Word of God from Exodus chapter 20. As we continue our study through Exodus, and we're parked for a while here before Mount Sinai and talking about the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, that's printed for you in the bulletin. It's also on page 61 of your pew Bibles. And I'd also like to add that those comments were my own. They're not necessarily the opinion of the leaders of the church or our denomination or our presbytery, but people have asked my opinion a few times. And so I thought I would give them. All right. Let's look now at God's Word, chapter 20, and we'll read the whole context, verses 1 through 21. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near in the thick darkness where God was. This is God's inerrant, inspired word of God. Let's now look to him for wisdom. Our Father, we thank you that you are not politically correct. We thank you that you are the true God. You are the one true God, our only hope of life, our only hope of eternal life. And so we come to you humbly this morning, seeking your wisdom as we look at your great commandments, especially this third one today, because we do not want to take your name in vain. Give us wisdom as we seek to apply it to our lives. For we pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Today we're focusing on the third commandment, which is found in verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Frank Armstrong is a man who faithfully served in the United States Navy for many years. And to this day, he has a practice that he goes through. Every morning, he raises the United States flag and then he salutes it. And then every evening, he brings it down and he salutes it. And he doesn't care what his neighbors think. Here's this bizarre old man saluting the flag. But he has great respect for the flag, for all it represents, for all who have paid an enormous price for that flag. Compare that to Colin Kaepernick and some of the NFL players who protest the flag and protest the anthem and all it represents, because they think this is an evil culture, especially related to police brutality. Now, it's interesting how the people of the United States have responded to Colin Kaepernick and the NFL, because that form of protest has spread not only to other NFL teams, but all the way to colleges and high schools. So the American people have spoken out. They've protested against the protest by not turning on the NFL games. The NFL ratings, if you haven't noticed it, have dropped significantly since these protests began. And the NFL is wondering why. Why would these American people suddenly not be watching television? And here's an article from just a few weeks ago. NFL Commissioner Roger Goodell says that the drop in television ratings has been caused by several factors, but claimed that Colin Kaepernick's flag kneeling controversy was not among them. It's obvious he doesn't live in Texas. He lives in New York. San Francisco 49ers quarterback Colin Kaepernick and other NFL players have taken a knee rather than a stand during the pregame playing of the U.S. National Anthem, a protest against police brutality. Asked if the protests were turning people away from the NFL telecast, Goodell said, "We don't think that's a factor at all, and neither do our network partners." Okay, this is not a guy I would want ruling in our church. He needs to get his head out of the sand. Why is this such a big deal to the American people? Because the flag is more than a piece of fabric. It represents America, the land of the free, the home of the brave. It represents a unique country in the history of the world. It represents people who have fought for the freedoms that we have. It represents Gold Star families who have lost loved ones fighting for the freedom. And so people are very emotional, not just because of the fabric, but for what it represents. And in the same way, God's name represents far more than just a few letters, but God's name represents everything about God, about who he is, about what he does, about how he reveals himself to us. And just like we ought to have respect and honor for the national flag and even the Texas state flag, in the same way we ought to revere and respect and defend the name of God. And so this morning we'll look at this third commandment in three ways. First, we'll see what this commandment commands us to do. Second, we'll see what this commandment forbids us to do. And third, we will look at the threats that God makes to those who break it. So first, what does this commandment command us to do? It tells us that we should have a holy and reverent use of God's names, of God's revelation about himself to us, that we should defend and protect his reputation the same ways that we would want to defend and protect the American flag and the Texas flag. Let's look at a few of the terms in verse 7. In vain, it means emptiness. It means nothingness. In other words, if we use God's name casually for no reason, we're breaking this commandment. But the real key here for understanding this commandment is the biblical idea of name. As we've mentioned, name represents God and everything about him. God and everything about him. In the context of this whole flag controversy, a few weeks ago, during a National Hockey League game, there was an artist, a painter who is a singer, and you might have seen the video of this. He was on the ice singing the national anthem as he was painting a picture, and it turns out the picture was upside down, so you couldn't immediately identify what it was. But as he was painting the picture and singing the anthem, when he got to the end, he rotated the picture and you could see what it was. It was a painting of the Marines on Iwo Jima raising the flag on top of Mount Suribachi. And he wiped it with red, white, and blue, and the whole place went nuts. Made me proud to be an American, even though many of the National Hockey League players are foreigners. It's okay. They get it. They've come to our country and embraced the culture. This commandment says that we ought to respect the name of God the same way that we respect the flag of the United States. Now, let me ask you this question. We have seen from news broadcasts around the country common university protests against the flag, whether they burn the flag, whether they trample the flag, whether they drag the flag through the mud. There are socialists in our university system who are not proud of America, who will try to desecrate the flag. And in the name of free speech, students all gather around and cause problems. What would happen in Texas if somebody tried that? I guarantee you I'd be watching the local news, because there are probably going to be some ambulances caused. We don't take that lightly in Texas, and rightly so. But let me ask you another question. What happens in Texas when we hear the Lord's name taken in vain? What happens here in Texas when we hear the Lord's name taken in vain? Probably nothing like what happens when we see the flag desecrated on the college campus. If you want to know what it means or how we respond, just wait a few hours. It's all over our culture. Our culture is rampant with people misusing God's name. We have grown so used to it, it doesn't bring about any emotional response or anywhere near the emotional response as a flag desecration would. But what do you think it means to God? What do you think God thinks when his name is dragged through the mud? As we think about how the name of God is used in Scripture, we've given you a small sample already in the verses that we've read, whether it was our call to worship or confession of faith. But here's a few more, talking about how the name of God represents him in all of his glory and all of his actions. Psalm 8, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 23, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 111, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The name of God represents everything he is and everything that he does. And the ways that he reveals himself through his word and through providence. And so we're commanded to respect it and honor it. That's what this command commands us to do. Now, what does this commandment forbid? How do we break this commandment? We normally think about this forbidding cussing using a name of God. And it includes that, but it's much more. Think about the flag again. We would never think about using the American flag for common use, like blowing our nose or wiping up a spill. It means much more than that. And in the same way, we should not think or say or write the name of God unless we are using it with the utmost respect. For example, we see somebody doing something crazy, and we think or say, "Good Lord, man, what are you doing?" We've just taken the Lord's name in vain. We don't think anything of it, but the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. Driving home, somebody might cut out in front of you and go real slow, and you go, "Jesus Christ, what are you doing?" The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. Maybe some of you text and the letters OMG. You're thinking you're getting away with the technicality, like no one's going to realize that's "Oh my God." But God knows all about it. How do you think he feels when you see OMG on a text message? The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. The technicalities thing. God is the all-knowing judge. So we might think there's derivatives of God's name that we can use innocently, like, "Oh, geez," or "Oh, my gosh," or "Gosh, dang it." The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain, in an empty, unnecessary way. Or, as the Reverend Jeremiah Wright once said, it's not "God bless America," but "God, America." That's Barack Obama's pastor, by the way. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. We also break this commandment whenever we refer to God haphazardly, without the reverence to him. When we refer to, "Oh, the big man upstairs." You might see an interview after a sporting event. Somebody will thank the big man upstairs for all he's done. We break the commandment not by just saying these things, but thinking these things. Another way we do it is when we take an oath and we don't fulfill the oath, or we don't ever intend on fulfilling the oath. Leviticus 19 says, God said, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord your God, because I am the Lord." Now, he's not outlawing all oaths. We know that Jesus gave a sworn testimony under oath to Pontius Pilate. So he's not forbidding oaths. But when we call upon the name of the Lord to back up our story, we'd better be telling the truth. Another way that we break this commandment is by worshiping God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. Jesus spoke about this directly in the New Testament. That's why we prepare our hearts for worship. Aaron, I just got to warn you, at Corpus Christi, we've got horrible drivers. You might have noticed that already. Aaron's here in town visiting. Horrible drivers, and it's very difficult driving here to church, calming down, and then starting to worship God. So we've got to prepare our hearts for worship, because if we worship him and sing songs like "Blessed Be Your Name," but our mind is thinking about what we just went through to get here, we have taken the Lord's name in vain, and the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. Going through the motions in worship for whatever reason, your mind starts drifting. That's why it's important to be rested, well rested, when we come to church on Sundays. Because if we just sing songs without our heart being in it, we've taken the Lord's name in vain. A few minutes ago, we prayed the Lord's Prayer. The beginning of it was, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Where was your heart when you were praying that? What were you thinking about? Because if we weren't thinking about God in the highest regard when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we have taken his name in vain. vain? What about when a Christian business claims the reputation of God as a reason why you should do business with them? In the old days, this dates me, but we had yellow pages. People would advertise in the yellow pages, and a lot of times they put a Christian signal, whether it was a fish or a cross or something like that. In other words, hey, I'm trustworthy. I'm a Christian. You can do business with me. We're calling on the Lord's name, and if we don't give the type of business that reflects Him and His attributes, we have taken His name in vain. What about when people go to a restaurant and pray publicly? Everybody in the restaurant knows that we're claiming to be Christians as we pray publicly at a restaurant. And then we go and we don't give a decent tip to the waitress. We have drawn the name of God through the mud, and I guarantee you, if you go and you talk to waiters and waitresses and ask them the question, what do you think when you see people pray, they are likely to say, it's not going to be a good tip. Because they relate people who pray before meal and people who don't tip much as the same. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes His name in vain. And then the last one, this could go on forever, but the last one, bumper stickers. Bumper stickers. I remember on September 9th, Greg Hood's ministry, as it always does around September 11th, has a very patriotic luncheon or in some way to give respect to first responders, and in this case, September 9th, 2016, it was the Corpus Christi Police Department. And I remember the week before, Greg took me to the back of the wall there, to the back of the building, and he held up two bumper stickers, and he said, Rob, which one of these two bumper stickers would you want to put on your car? And the first one, as an expression of appreciation for the police who have been so maligned around the country, the first bumper sticker said, thank you, Corpus Christi Police Department. I said, yeah, I'd put that on my bumper. And then the second one had a picture of a guy kneeling, and it said, praying for you, CCISD. And I had to think about all the people that I make mad when I'm driving down the road. And I'm thinking, what would happen if I had that bumper sticker on my car, and then I drove thoughtlessly and cut somebody else off, and then I'm sitting there saying I'm a Christian praying for the police department when I'm not even respecting other drivers on the road? And I jokingly said to Greg, well, you know, I don't want to expose myself as a Christian because I get really mad when I'm driving in traffic. I found a way out of that dilemma because I had a seizure a couple days later, and so I haven't had to drive since then. So that's one way to solve that dilemma. But if you have a bumper sticker on your car and you drive like a maniac, what is that saying? What is that saying about your Lord? So we've seen briefly what this commandment means. We've seen a taste of what it forbids, and this would be a very good lunchtime discussion table this afternoon and the rest of the week. What are all the ways that we can think of that would apply to this commandment? But finally, we're going to look at the threats to those who break it. And the word threat is an uncomfortable concept. It's an uncomfortable concept, but it's not as uncomfortable as the consequences of breaking this commandment and then standing before God on judgment day without appeal. Also, one of the reasons that this is threatening language is He doesn't just say, don't do it. He goes back and says, because He will not hold anyone guiltless who does. The idea of guilty. We are guilty of breaking this command in so many ways. And then He also repeats the commandment in the threat. That's something unique about His commandments. So it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for He will not hold anyone guiltless who takes the name of the Lord your God in vain. He is the judge. It doesn't matter what you or I think of the things that I've mentioned before. But what he thinks matters. And you try going before a judge one day here on earth and trying to argue yourself out of a citation, and quickly he'll let you know that your opinion doesn't matter. His does. His is the only opinion that matters. We're all thinking the same thing probably. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Because I have done numerous things that we've been talking about numerous times a day, maybe even today, maybe even within the last 24 hours. And that's exactly how we should feel, because remember, one of the purposes of the Ten Commandments being so piercing to us is it should make us realize how far short we fall of God's standard of righteousness, and it should drive us to the cross. As we think through this commandment, it should drive us to see our need for Jesus. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. A little bit earlier in the service, our confession of faith came from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the question is, when that happens to us, will we confess that in joy, knowing that not only is he the Lord, but he's also our Redeemer? Or will we confess that in horror as we realized we bet our life and were wrong? We bet our life that what I thought about the life, about this world, is all that mattered, but we realize what I think about this world doesn't matter. It's what God thinks about this world, and what he reveals to us is how we should think. If you have never gone to Jesus Christ and said, "You are the Lord, and I am guilty, and I need you to forgive me and change me," then I urge you today, before you leave, that you would do this, because you do not want to see what it's like to face him in judgment after shaking your fist in his face all of your life here on earth. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. And in a moment, we're going to take communion. And that is a public statement that we are the Lord's. It's just like having a bumper sticker on the back of your car, but even more so. Can we come to him wanting to please him, wanting to serve him, knowing that we need his help, but wanting for his heart to be my heart? Then if so, come and partake, because that sacrament is one of the means that God uses to draw us closer to him. But if you know right now that you are not willing to follow him, then wait and let the sacrament pass, because that is one of the ways, if we take it in an unworthy manner, that we take the Lord's name in vain. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done for us, and we confess that we